and in the chapter 1, and verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so. Amen. And now in Colossians. Part of verse 13. Thus, the kingdom of his dear son, or almost regarded as the son of their life. And then in chapter 2, verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. And now in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of an only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now in chapter 21 of John, verse 7, part of the verse. We'll read the whole verse. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he had his fishers hope unto him, he was naked, and cast himself into the sea. Now, in Hebrews, in the last chapter, chapter 13. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his I wish tonight, that may be helped, to dwell a little upon the greatness of Christ. But in the second part of this little word, I want to be concerned not only with the greatness of Christ as it is presented in the scripture, but as it may be worked out in our lives. It appeals to me that this is a worthy subject for our meditation. In many ways, quite beyond any of the children of Adam's race, we who are but dust and ashes. But the Holy Spirit is here, who would glorify Christ. And if it was only our absolute dependence, they would have confidence in God the Holy Spirit, even to kill out something of the feeble impression that has been made in my heart, that this one in your horizon will become wonderful grace.
there's a hymn, you know, how great thou art. And there was a psalm that said, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. And I hope that from these scriptures we might get some little glimpse of the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in order that you might have some outline before I start of these scriptures, may one say that in Revelation, the exercise is to bring this greatness before us in relation to things which must shortly come to pass. Secondly, in Colossians, the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ in relation to the kingdom of the Son of his love. Thirdly, in John's Gospel, to be engaged with his greatness in relation to the Father's world. And in Hebrews, in regard to this wonderful matter of the flesh. Now then one would say, how could one possibly, in a few moments, deal adequately with such a wonderful theme, with such a wonderful person? But I'm going to say at once that the relevance of this presses deeply upon my spirit for a reason that I hope will at once become apparent. In the garden, you remember, the temptation that was presented to man at the beginning was, ye shall be as gods. In the book of Revelation, we know that there is one coming in his own name. And it burdens my heart that we should see what God's remedy is in a day when man's getting bigger and bigger. In fact, one will go on to say that even in divine things, we've had Babylon before us, in the intimate circle of brethren. Sad to say, there's been an exaltation of the spiritual man. And I hope that we shall see in these scriptures that man after that order is put out of sight. God has got another man before him. And I hope in these scriptures our hearts may be warmed in regard to the glorious greatness of Christ. Now in the book of Revelation, and one is going to seek to be just as brief as possible, then the whole galaxy of glory is brought before us in relation to his person. That's the great value one feels in seeking to take up a theme which is in line with the Spirit's power, because some of you who are at all familiar with the book of Revelation will already be gathering them up in your minds and in your hearts. I'm only going to refer to one or two of them, and that very briefly. We know that he cometh with clouds too. In the fourth chapter, it's a great moment to see that when the seer is caught up into heaven, the first thing that his attention is drawn to is a throne. In the fourth chapter of Revelation, before we reach the fifth chapter of Revelation, we have a throne. And dearly beloved brethren, it's a grand scene. In a day when things are topsy-turvy, in the world, in an ecclesiastical sense also, that God has the situation well in hand. That throne speaks of stability. And how glad we are to know we know the one that's upon us. Now as to his greatness, there are many glories concerning him, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Some of the dear brethren will tell us a little bit about this if you ask them privately. We're engaged with the one who's the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. You can get help about this. All that's on my little mind tonight is to try and bring over this that whereas in the book of Revelation, the world is going to feel its power in regard to certain of the aspects in which he's brought forward. And I'm going to just mention these briefly for you. In regard to the assembly, he sits amongst the candlesticks. In regard to the world, he's the lion of the tribe of Judah. In the 12th chapter, he's the man child who will shepherd the nations with a rod of iron. In the 19th chapter, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, but the passiveness of this king is nations of things that shortly must come to pass. Christian company, your heart and mind is presented as the last and next. Now, I couldn't just remember how many references there are to the Lamb. Somebody will tell me when I get down from the platform. I think it's somewhere between 20 and 30. But the chief thing is, dearly beloved brethren, God has not only got the situation well in hand, not only is the Lord coming to put things right in the church, in the world, but we know the one who's coming, and he's got a claim over us. An integral part of that coming sea of glory, powerfully brought before us in ministry already. There are those who can speak of glory to the Lamb. There are those who say, worthy is the Lamb. It's a wonderful position that we occupy through grace is now. In Colossians, his greatness is brought before us in relation to the kingdom of the Son of God's love. The Colossians, conscious that I speak to some, you know this epistle extremely well. The Colossians weren't just beginners. You'll remember that he could say, behold in your order. Couldn't say that to the Corinthians. And the steadfastness of your faith. Couldn't say that to the Galatians. But to this company, there is brought the commendation that they have an appreciation of the Christ. I take chapter 2, verse 6 as the key to the epistle to the Colossians. Man after another order. The first man only brings in dishonor. The second man out of heaven commands the Father's approval. This seems to me to be the key to the epistle to the Colossians, because the Father has not only got this blessed man before him, but he's going to bring in a scene where everything will take character from him. Now his glory is in the first chapter. Others can discourse upon him is the invisible God, just born of every creature, creator, those good if you like. And he is the head of the church, he's the beginning, first begotten from among the dead. I'm slipping down quickly. And then you come to this wonderful testimony to his greatness, quoting from the authorized, and it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Mr. Darby, all the fullness of the Godhead. I don't know whether you ever pause to think of God manifesting. The Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works, justified in the Spirit. Here is one great enough to bring in a sin suitable to the heart of the Father. Infinitely attractive. Why? Because five times we find in the Colossian epistle that was to the church of Laodicea. And in a scene that's rapidly moving on to judgment, lukewarm, to be stewed out of his mouth, he can be engaged with his wonderful sacred kingdom. Come back for a moment. We'll leave it for a moment. In John's Gospel, we're introduced to the Father's word. God teaches us to know by way of contrast. The devil and the Spirit. The devil and Satan, the world, the flesh, and the Spirit, the Father and the Word. And the world is presented in its true character.
in John's Gospel.
Came into the day, his own receiving not, is in the world healing not.
He refused in his word, chapter 8.
He refused in his works, chapter 9. It was religious opposition, bulls, strong bulls of Bashan.
He went into death.
Wonderful the testimony to the cross in John's Gospel, almost every chapter.
Against this background, my dear beloved brethren,
the Spirit of God brings to bear
a testimony.
Chapters 11 and 12, Son of God, Son of David, Son of Man. 14 glories, aren't there, in the first chapter? Just step them down at your leisure. What he is in himself, what he is to the Father, what he is in the world today.
I was rather struck by a comment of a dear brother in Northern Ireland when he was looking into John's Gospel. He just ran hurried through John's Gospel.
There was quite an appropriate application in John in Ireland, you know, to have these speed stops in the road. If you go too fast, you're conscious of it.
And in John's Gospel, you've got a pause. And who the hell is this good man? You don't have the eyes of an early begotten God.
In the first verse, you remember, in the beginning was the Word, his eternal existence. And the Word was with God as a true personality. And the Word was God. And if you read it in the original, the order of the Word is an emphatic testimony to his deity.
And as you go through chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, what do you find? He created all things, chapter 1. He knows all things, chapter 2. He didn't commit himself to man, he knew what was in there.
He inherits all things, chapter 3. The Father loveth the Son, has committed all things into his hand. Chapter 4, when the Son comes in the tenet of all things. Chapter 5, he quickens all things. Go on if you like.
He has run, dearly beloved brethren,
even in a world that hates him still,
he is able to bring in the Father's world. I'll have to leave.
And in the epistle to the Hebrews, already we've been engaged with the greatness of one
who can take us in.
God wants us there, he takes us in. The Son, greater than angels, greater than Adam and Joshua and Aaron, chapter 2. Greater than Moses, chapter 3. Greater than Joshua, chapter 4. Greater than Melchizedek, chapter 5, chapter 7. Greater than Abraham. Come on, if you like.
I remember when I was a lad and for my education, they used to give me books to read. Different books then, I think, what they have now. One of them was called The Count of Monte Cristo. 1,400 pages. You may know. I'm not going to tell you about the Count of Monte Cristo as much. But I do remember in this that there was one, the hero of the book, being in prison, who got out. But he had the secret as to where the treasure was. And I remember now that many years ago, and it only comes to one when you're speaking in a get into the treasure. How all treasures are. And you see him lifting up the handfuls of diamonds and gems. That's what it's like in the scripture, my dearly beloved friends. Then the Spirit gets hold of us. I like that little remark that Andrew reminded us of. I awake in the morning with thoughts of Eli. He's living for me. How great it is. Now, I'd like to speak this then a little time as to
the greatness of Christ in regard to our responsible life and life. We reached this last night, and I must say, as I've prayed over these meetings, and I'm sure others have done, this has been a little aspect which has been born home upon me, and I'm going to ask your help. I believe that the Lord has got some very great things to say to all of us. And I'm going to come after tonight. Mr. Thurston says, you'll be after me. No, you'll be after the Lord, I trust. In regard to this plain speaking, it won't come from me. I hope it will come from the Lord. The book of Revelation is written to servants. Did you notice that? Chapter 1 and verse 1. Oh, it's coming! Happy day! It's coming! But I venture to say that the only ones who will appreciate his greatness in his ability to put things right in the church in the world, as those who are servants. We live in a day, dearly beloved brethren, when the laborers are few. There's a verse in Ezekiel I don't just give you the reference, look it up yourself, where we find the sin of Sodom, and we live in a Sodom community, is itemized like this. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness. In Malachi, there are those sad to say who won't even open the temple doors of the Lord. Why is not the greatness of Christ resting upon our hearts increasingly? I only offer what seems to be plain in the scriptures, that there hasn't been a servant character. There's diligence under his lordship in relation to his interests in this world. The important sometime, and just look up this word for slothfulness and for the sluggish. Not very attractive words, are they? But I feel that my first emphasis tonight must be upon this matter of the laziness. The path of the sluggish bucket is he turns on his bed, doesn't he? Like a door on his finger. We need concerning the sluggard and the slave, well, if the house is dropping through, the wall is broken down. The slave will not desire, but his hands refuse to work. And we're living in a day where our meetings, dearly beloved brethren, are suffering from laziness. I believe it's true to say that if the work is produced, the results will be there. Now I'm going to hide for a moment behind the Lord Jesus in this matter. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and his life a ransom for many. Where did he choose to labor amongst the attractive fields? He was a friend of publicans and sinners, the hope, the name of the blind. Do you think perhaps that we're kidding ourselves, that we're being very active to the Lord, then? I think it was a basket from the other day. If ye love them which love you, what thank ye? Even the publicans do the same. It's not a question of our interests. not a question even of our relative. Are we getting to God as well? His interest lies. Are we spending ourselves and being spent in and out of the interests of Christ? How wonderful it would be as a result of these little meetings together, if with a little before our hearts, there was a liberation of energy in regard to the matter that are constantly needing his attention. The Sunday school, the Bible class, the open air, the pastoral visitation. May I say to the sisters, the mighty ones of training. May I say to the brothers, get down to the world. Read the ministry. When we are entertained, you'll find that the best is brought out from the cupboard. Go to the Bible reading, I'm afraid, thank you, say, some haven't even read the Bible. You little lovely brethren, don't be afraid. I believe it. The Lord I can hide behind you. Because I read in Mark's Gospel where he's presented as a servant, touching with it, in connection with the cross, they not only brought him to count, they had to compel others to carry the cross, but it says that they had to actually carry him to the cross. His life is service, so he brought to in Mark's account, and he had to be carried to the place where he was. And oh, dearly beloved brethren, that we could catch something of this argument in connection with the soon coming round, sir. I come quickly, mighty Lord is with me, but my work is before me. And how well we spend our energy when they're taken up to the end. Now, the second danger, very plainly speaking, this. I'm going to again put under the heading there is looseness. Not in the American understanding of the word moral looseness, no, in a Hebrew. I now got your sympathy at once. Hebrew 13. And therefore go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach, ecclesiastical looseness. That is the camp. Good answer last night. Judaism. What is its representation in this world? I'm indebted to Mr. Hamilton Smith for this. I'm going to just quickly allude to it. You'll see the relevance of it. Ninth chapter of Hebrews. A sanctuary, a worldly one. A distinction between the holiest and the holy place. Altar rail. Priests and people. 30 people. Right into the manifest, into the hall, not yet into the manifest. You've got to have a collar on. Perfection in relation to the conscience. Not that you go to church. Mass, no. Church of England, miserable sinners. And the seventh thing that's missing in connection with the camp is there's no reproach. That's the business, you know, don't you? You're in the church. You get some good connections, no reproach in it. But I'm not building up my little address tonight on negatives. Let us therefore go forth unto him without the camp. Willing? Him? What are the positive features? I'll tell you the seventh chapter. If we are really gathered unto him, first of all, we'll have drawn no continuing city that we seek the coming one. True. Pilgrim character. If we gather here. Praising people. By whom therefore let us offer the sacrifice of God. Praise to God continuous. Praising people. A company that is taking care of one another. Such a good group and communicate. Forget not. It's our sacrifice of God and well pleased. A company that's got its leaders. Them that have rule over you, for they watch for your souls, as though people give an account that they may do it with joy, not with grief. And then it's a plain company, brethren, pray for us. These are features that mark the company that is really gathered to you.
And then that wonderful section in the 13th chapter. The great shepherd of the sheep makes him perfect in every good vision, every good work. To do his will.
Do you want to do God's will? Do you want to accomplish it in your own strength? You want to spirit God to accomplish God's will. Six points.
Working in you. That which is well pleased in the sight. Don't, my dear little beloved brother, imagine that you're outside the camera with these seven features practically aren't coming to life in our lives. I'm just going to say this. I don't think I need to get on this. The introduction of this wooden brother that Mr. Thurston was talking about. I don't think it's a question only of the introduction of the wooden brother. I take the epistle to the Hebrews. No, ye but our brother Timothy is set at liberty. This is the answer to the aids that are sometimes used in the service of God. The challenging thing is, what am I doing in regard to those who are introducing these things? Bastions in the path of separation and ecclesiastical matters and lowering the barriers. And I'm afraid, dearly beloved brethren, if we do so, we shall lose the liberty and the power of the Holy Spirit. Because the next one is going to be even more sensitive. Laziness. Looseness. Before I tell you what the next area is, listen. Second here. The ordinances and commandments of men. Neglecting the body. Not handling. What is it? What is this? I'm trying to say that this L is legal. Not the legality of the Galatians. Not the legality of the Hebrews. Here we get the first steps indicated. Christianity is in our system of Jews and Jews. Souls of them in the bondage. Coldness. A most repulsive thing, legality. And I'm going to hide behind my precious Savior in regard to this passage. Speak for a moment to the key verse in Colossians. As ye have therefore received the anointed man, the man after the other, the new order, the new ring. This is my beloved son, in whom I love you. I have heard twice in the last 12 months a statement that has made me quiver. And I'll tell you what it was. The Lord, twice it has been said to me, never smile. Now I don't know what they meant by smile. But the further implication of this statement is, and we, to follow him as an example, shouldn't smile either. I'm going to say from this platform that it's not only dangerous, but in its application is devilish. I read concerning my blessed Savior that he was the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But I also read that his countenance was as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. I read concerning my blessed Savior that he had meat to eat, but then he went off. But in the moment of his deepest rejection, he could say, in that he that rejoiced in spirit. I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. He spoke of joy when
on the night before he died. That inward joy, he had a joy that was before him, but he had an inward joy. May I say, it put a heavenly smile upon his face. And in our cry, dearly beloved brethren, there should be a smile on our faces. In that sense, listen, we read concerning one of old Shelah twice, once in unbelief, once in belief. And when Shelah, what do we read? And all men say that dearly shall laugh with me. And I read in the 126th Psalm, when the Lord turned the captivity again, God, then will we laugh in vain. Then with our laughter, our mouth filled with laughter. Then for those who hate them, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. Whereof we are not. I speak even this. Because I believe it's because of the repulsiveness of the reality that some have turned to truth and foolish talking which are not convenient. But oh, I stick to this verse, as therefore we have received the Christ, Jesus the Lord, walk also. The fourth point, you will think misses you. But be careful. I think the Lord has something to say. Philosophy, vain misses you. Still in Colossians. Learning. Well, you can say, well, I'm glad this one doesn't bother me. My brother, you. Well, I spend all my time, I suppose, trying to educate others, and I'm not alone in this. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Happy function, preaching, teaching, with all confidence. The spoken word, the written word, the tape recorder, the truth is disseminated. Learning! Gentlemen, women, all saying it, get on with the matter! Great deal of need today for learning. But not philosophy and then the truth. How knoweth this man letters, never having learned? In the evening he went to the Mount of Olives, my blessed Savior. He is in touch with heaven. His ear is open morning by morning to hear as the learned. There is a great need for us to have learning. But this is the point I want to mention. If that learning makes anything of you or me and doesn't exalt Christ, I'm afraid it's philosophy and vain deceit. Knowledge puffed up, charity in heart. Now, this is a little point that you might be surprised to hear. This comes very much closer to our hearts than you might think. If I may become an ecclesiastical historian a moment, in the past century, they have built up what might be called a subjective school. It started well, you know, an emphasis upon the work of the Spirit in the heart. And the faith began to go to seed. People began to build in what they knew of God. It wasn't the schools of learning that was their father, though they came satisfied with their Christian attainment. And I'm afraid it led to a pretension. I'm a pride because some are too gloomy and say, I'm going to have a problem. There is a knowledge, sad to say, which can come up. I only spend a little moment to mention it, but this is one of the warnings. Learning, and I'm going to put this one under an arrow too. in connection with John's writings, that L is Lucifer. This is my own coin, of course. I want you to remember the alliteration, that's why I put it that way. Listen. And there are lowered sense of the enemy of our soul. It's the surest way that he'll gain a victory over us. Two attacks have been made upon brethren in their history. One in 1848. The other, I used to think, was 1929. I'm sorry to say I've been wrong in that. My ecclesiastical studies have shown me it was 1848 and 1890 and 1902. We are gathered to the word of the Lord Jesus. Something to Christ is the best to try both your strength and your scheme. You cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of him. There was an attack upon the point of gathering, 1848. The eternal word was denied in 1890. The seeds were sown for denying the eternal son in 1902. Let no one go away from Kondopty and say, EWP thinks that we went the wrong way in 1890. I believe we went the right way in 1890. But I'm just pointing out this, that there are none of us safe till we're home in the glory. But we'll have him to think of, he's going to take heed as before. But the enemy would make an attack upon him who is the point of gathering. We must preserve a full Christ, a Christ according to the Scripture. Well, I'm afraid we'll be as we go from this place, which one is going to be exalted? His greatness in relation to things which ought to have come to pass, Revelation 1, glad to embrace it. His greatness in regard to the kingdom of the Son of God's love, glad to embrace it. His greatness in regard to the Father's world, glad to embrace it. In regard to the matter of things. But as to our responsible pathway, all might we be on the line. Him exalting, self-abasing, this is victory. And as we go to our family, to our localities, at home, abroad, speaking, writing, whatever, may it be, dearly beloved brethren, that he might be everything who is worthy to be praised, and we gladly take the lowest room out of sight in order that he may be praised. May the Lord help us along these lines.